Last week, in preparation for coming here, we had talked about change and about how change for most people is not easy. We don't like it when the things that we're used to get upset. It's hard for us. Again, you know, I was laughing about that, but I had to even say to myself, and even this morning as I was getting ready, my whole time was thrown off by that 30 minutes of starting a little later. I'm not even sure now how long I have to preach. I'm looking at my, I'm not sure. It messes with us a little bit. Change, it throws off the things that we're used to. But we also discovered and we talked about the fact that change is inevitable in our lives. It's also necessary. We talked about the water and about as water flows, it stays fresh and it stays vibrant. But the minute water stops, it becomes stagnant. And that happens in churches. It happens in Christian lives. When we aren't willing to embrace change that God wants to bring into our lives, we can get stagnant if we're not careful. Well, the same thing is true about embracing new things. This is a new place. Now, not brand new. We've been here before. But the sensibilities of what feels natural, something that we came to feel at the other location because we'd been there so long, we don't feel that quite yet here. We will. But so much of what it is in our lives that God is doing, when he brings things to us, many times it's going to be a little bit unfamiliar. But that does not mean that it is not good for what it is that God wants to do in us. He's bringing something new. And as we read the scriptures, I want to just take a minute. Listen to this. I want to read some scripture of how God embraces new. Isaiah 43:19, God says this, I'm about to do a brand new thing. See, I have already begun. Do you not see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness for my people to come home. I will create rivers for them in the desert. A new thing. Jeremiah 31:31-34, the Lord says, the day will come when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant, though I love them as a husband loves a wife. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their family, saying, you should know the Lord, for everyone, from the least to the greatest, will already know me, says the Lord, and I will forgive their wickedness and will never remember their sins. Ezekiel 11:19-20. Again, what are we looking at? God is a God of new, and I will give them singleness of heart and put a new spirit within them. I will take away their hearts of stone and give them tender hearts instead, so they will obey my laws and regulations. Then they will truly be my people, and I will be their God. You come into the New Testament, Luke 22:20. This is Jesus at the Last Supper. You remember what he says? He says, after he had given them the bread, he took the cup and the wine, and he said, take this and drink, because it is a new covenant of my blood. 2 Corinthians 5:17, again, a very familiar verse. It says, it means that those who become Christians become new persons. The old is passed away, and everything becomes new. And then at the very end, Revelation 21:5, it says, and the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making all things new. And then he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. God is a God of the new. God is a God of growth. He's a God of moving forward. And what I want to look at this morning just briefly is if you would turn to the book of Matthew, the 9th chapter. First book of the New Testament, Matthew 9. Three things that Jesus talks about very quickly. Jesus did little sermonettes sometimes, little vignettes. You think just because we're preachers we have to talk a long time. I don't talk a long time. How many of you grew up in Pentecostal or charismatic churches or spent a, yeah, that's a long time. That's a long time. My father used to say he can't clear his throat in less than 55 minutes. Amen. I like that. Matthew 9, starting the 14th verse. It says, then John's disciples, now catch that, it's not Jesus' disciples, John's disciples. John's disciples came and asked him, being Jesus, how is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Jesus answered, how can the guest of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst. The wine will run out of the wineskins, and they will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. Church, new was at the very heart of Jesus' ministry. Everything that Jesus was about was what was new in our lives. He came to make us new. In John 13:34, it says, I give you a new commandment, that we love one another. 2 Corinthians 3:3-6, he says, he gives a new covenant that is written within our hearts. He promises a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. That's 2 Peter 3:13. And then in Hebrews 8:1, it tells us that Jesus is the high priest of the new covenant. You see, everything about Jesus, everything about our lives should be a desire to have new. And what we just read in Matthew is what he tells us, that the life in Jesus is not about patching pieces together in a hope that somehow it's going to hold. That's not about what life in Jesus is. It's not just trying to get by. It's not just trying to, well, if I can patch this up here and somehow kind of get it put together. I'm not one of those guys with that gift. I know there are people that can do that. Tom, I expect you can probably do this. Dave, you can probably do this too. You can take pieces of things and put them all together and it looks right. I can't do that. If I take pieces and put them together, it looks like somebody took pieces and put them together. That's as good as it gets for me. But see, as a Christian in our lives, that's not what we should be settling for. And I think so many times as Christians, we settle in our lives, when in reality, we should be looking for what's new that it is that Jesus is doing, embracing the newness of his presence in our lives. Now, in the original Greek language, let me tell you about the word new very quickly. In the scriptures, new is used primarily in two ways. The first way is with the word neos. And what that means is it's in respect to time. It's a chronological new. Here's what I mean. If you're to go to Rod and buy a car from him, there's been a previous owner with that vehicle, but to you, it's a new car, isn't it? This is a new car for me. So I am the next person in a succession of owners of that car, but to me, that car is new. But there's a second use, and that is the word kahinos. That word means to be brand new. So if I go to the dealership and I get a car that has just come off the assembly line, I am purchasing the car kahinos. Nobody else has ever had it before. It's the opposite of old, that word. This is the word that Jesus is using when he talks about the new wineskin and the new wine. It's wine that's never been had before. It's a wineskin that's never been used before. And see, again, as Christians, I think we're so often willing to just settle for what's available. I'm happy with that. That's good. So my faith, yeah, it needs to be stronger. I should probably be believing a lot more for what I know the Bible says, but this is close enough. This is good. I don't want to seem like a fanatic. You ever thought that? You ever heard people say that? Hey, man, you can be spiritual, but don't go overboard. Well, wait a minute. How else am I supposed to live? I want to be an overboard Christian. I want to be that person that people know, listen, don't go to him with that because he's not going to go for it. He's a Christian. She's a Christian. She's never going to go for that. And when we get to the place, church, when we're willing to embrace compromise, when we're willing to embrace good enough, we establish an opening for the enemy to be able to come into our lives. So kahinos is what Jesus is talking about. It's brand new, something that's never been used before. Now, in what we just read, Jesus was asked by John's disciples, how come you guys aren't fasting? Now, fasting in the Bible was used for a number of different reasons. In this case, John's disciples are asking, why are you not fasting for the lost? Why aren't you fasting for the sin of Israel? Why is that not important enough to you? And I love what Jesus says here, because Jesus doesn't say, well, yeah, everybody should be fasting all of the time. No, we fast for a very specific purpose. And Jesus was saying to those men that were asking him this, wait a minute, you have to understand the importance of what it is that's going on right now that is even greater than the need to fast. And here's what he does. He uses three things, three brief illustrations. Here's the first one in verse 15. He talks about the wedding feast. And in that, he says, you never celebrate with a couple and then don't expect them to enjoy the great food and the great feast that's there in front of them. I'm sure Seltzin and his wife yesterday, after that ceremony was over, they went and they enjoyed all the wonderful food. That's what you do. And what Jesus was saying to them, he's saying, listen, you have to understand something. I'm the bridegroom. He said, you don't stop celebrating when the bridegroom's with you. It's when the bridegroom is taken away from you. And what Jesus was talking about was death, his impending crucifixion, that he was no longer going to be with them. He said, that's the time that you fast. But until then, you celebrate when the bridegroom is with you. The second illustration then is in the 16th verse. He uses the analogy of the patch used to repair a garment. And he very specifically says, when you have an old garment, and what he means by that is something that's been used, it's been washed, it's done all the shrinking that it's going to do. He said, if there's a tear in that, you don't take a brand new piece of garment and sew it on there. Because the next time it's washed, what's that new piece of material going to do? It's going to shrink, it's going to change, and it's going to pull away. He said, when you are repairing something, when you're doing something like that, you have to make sure that you're using the common parts together, that you keep those things in unity with one another. And then the last one he uses, and that's what we're looking at this morning. It's the new wine and the new wineskin. Now you have to understand something. In the Bible, wine is a part of everyday life. But wine was not the wine that you use that's fermented. That's not always the use. As a matter of fact, most of the times with families and that where they used wine, it was just simply a concentrated grape drink, or the wine, the fruit of the grape, and they would add water to it to lighten it and to make it more drinkable. But it was not fermented. If somebody wanted to ferment wine, what they would do is they would take the liquid and they would pour it into a wineskin and they would sew it shut and they would store it. And over time, the fermentation process would take place. Well, if you know anything about fermentation, when that process is happening, there are gases that are being released. And with those gases, if Jesus was saying, if you put that new wine that has to have the gas and expand, if you put that into an old wineskin, something that is already stretched, that's already where it's going to be, he said it's going to burst the wineskin. He said you have to put it in a new one. This new wineskin is malleable. It's flexible. It'll be able to expand with the gases that are inside of it. And the analogy that Jesus is using there is one that we need to take and to understand for what it means for our lives today. It's about new. It's about taking the new that Jesus is doing it and using it in our lives in a way that we are able to expand and we're able to grow with these things. You know, there are some people that might come to something like this, and I know none of you are like this, which is why I love being with you. But there are people in churches that would go to a new place and all they would do would be spend time picking about what they didn't like. Don't like the color of that carpet. Why is he standing on a dance floor? What if the worship leader starts to break dance during one of the songs? What are we going to do? We have an agreement, by the way. I don't like how, I don't like the lights. I don't like the windows and the glare out there. And I don't like the kind of donuts. And that's what people would be focused on. But when you are willing to embrace the new, you're willing to expand. You're willing to be able to move and to say, well, you know what? Things aren't exactly the way they're always going to be. Things will change. And what it comes down to, church, as it does with all things, is your heart. What is the condition of your heart with what it is that God's doing in your life? What is it that you are looking at that's most important to you with the things of the kingdom, with what's taking place in church? So what does that mean to us today? As we're beginning something brand new today, what does that mean? Well, Jesus is teaching several different things with these. One of the things that Jesus is teaching is he's teaching about law and grace. And what Jesus was saying is a part of what he was answering those disciples, because you see, you have to understand, he knew their hearts. He knew the motivation for why they were asking what they were. And part of what Jesus was saying to them was, is that you cannot live under both the law and grace simultaneously. He said they combat each other. So Jesus said, when he came, he said, I came not to destroy the law. Jesus didn't say that you don't have law, but he said grace is what we live under as children of God. And to extend that grace to one another, to extend that grace in whatever it is that God's called us to do, is such an important part of our lives. Again, it does not mean that the law is not important. This is important. It's the foundation on which we stand on. But when this becomes more important, when what we do is more important than why we do it, then we don't understand the measure of God's grace. And see, that's what I want for us as a church here. New people are going to be coming in. That's my prayer. Again, you know my heart. I'm not looking to try to build something just for the sake of building. But I want every person here that God appoints to be here. So what are we going to do when they come in? Well, the first thing we're going to do is we're going to love them. Second thing we're going to do, we're going to love them. Third thing then we're going to do, we're going to love them. That's what we're called to do as a church. We are not called to fix people in church. This is something I think that churches, many of them, have gotten off track with. My job as your pastor is not to fix you and to get you right. My job is to point you to Jesus. That's all. My job is to demonstrate as best I can with my life what it means to follow Jesus. Now, does that mean I'm perfect? No, no, no. You know that. Some of you much more than others. My job is just to simply point them to Jesus. That's your job too. When you're at work, when you're at school, when you're out, when you're family, friends, whatever it is that you're doing, your job is not to fix people. Your job as a Christian is to demonstrate Jesus and to point them to him. That's what we're called to do. And Jesus is teaching this, and he's showing the people that, you know what, folks, you have to focus on what's most important. And what's most important is that he's doing a new thing. He's doing a new thing in this church. I think he's doing a new thing in each of your lives as well. Whether you want him to or not, whether you even recognize that he's doing it, I think this is an hour that God is doing new things in our lives. And see, Jesus taught love to the people that were with him. He didn't teach judgment. He didn't teach condemnation. He taught love. And see, for us, embracing the new means, I believe, church, that we have got to be wise about how we live. I think we have to be careful about what it is that we allow to come into our hearts and into our lives. Let me give you a couple of examples. I used to love to watch the news. Walter Cronkite was the voice of my life growing up, and for many of you as well. Walter died a number of years ago, I guess, now. But Walter Cronkite was the voice that told us that John Kennedy had been killed. He was the voice when Neil Armstrong stepped down on the moon. He was the guy that told us that. He was the one that was talking about, and at all the political conventions back in the day, when political conventions were about what they were going to do for us instead of trying to tell us how we're supposed to live. Walter Cronkite, the voice. Dan Rather. David Brinkley, Chet Huntley. Remember that? Good night, David. Good night, Chet. Remember that? He used to do that at the end of every newscast. Now I don't watch the news. I don't watch it, ever. I used to love to read the Sunday paper. I don't read the paper anymore. I don't even look at the sports section anymore, Dave. It's just not worth it. Because you see, there was a time when the news that was given to us, and what I'm talking about that is the mass media, there used to be a day when they would present the news as events of what were actually taking place in the world. And then they would leave us to make the determination for ourselves about what was right and what was wrong. It's not that way anymore. There's a political agenda that's now attached to the news. And can I tell you something? It's anti-Christ. It's anti-church. It's anti-Christian. Church, can I encourage you this morning, guard what you allow to come into your spirit. If you embrace negativity in your life, you will allow the spirit of fear to come in and take residence. We've got to be smarter than that. We have to be smarter. It's a part of what it is that we're doing in order to present ourselves to the Father, to be ready when He wants to do something new in my life. When He wants me to go in a new direction, I'm not holding on back here saying, I can't leave that. This is who I am. No, there is nothing that holds me because everything of my focus is where the Father wants me to be. But we've got to be smart about those things. We must choose what we're going to embrace into our lives. Even the words that we say, church, can I encourage you again, guard the words that you speak. When you speak negativity, you're embracing that into your spirit. When you speak death, you're embracing death. When you speak hate or anger, you're embracing hate and anger into your life. You say, Pastor Dave, what am I just supposed to walk around with a goofy grin on my face all the time? Nothing matters. I don't care. No, I'm not talking about not living. But I'm talking about setting your mind on the things that are most important. And what I want to share with you is I think some of the most powerful verses of what it is that we need to look at, written by the Apostle Paul. This is in Philippians 4, 8, and 9. And as I read these, you're going to recognize them because we've talked about them before. But watch. So what are we supposed to think about? Paul says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And now watch what happens when you think on these things. The God of peace will be with you. Church, if you are walking in turmoil this morning, it's because you're allowing the enemy to have an entrance into your life. You say, what, Pastor Dave, it's all my fault? You don't know. There's things going on out here. I understand that. But you still have a choice in how you're going to respond to those things, don't you? You say, Pastor Dave, you don't know how these people are treating me. You don't know the circumstances of my life. No, I understand all of that. But you still choose what you're going to do with those things. Church, for me, it's thinking on those things that are of the Father. What's pure? What's right? What's lovely? Can you honestly say that every word out of your mouth is lovely? Can you honestly say that every word or everything that you think is lovely? And this, again, this is not about condemnation, but it is about conviction. It's about the Holy Spirit convicting every single one of us that we change the things that we say, the things we allow into our lives, the way that we deal with things. Why? So that people say how great I am? No, not at all. It's so I can be ready to move into the new things that God has in store for me. And that's what I want for each of you as well. It's not always easy, church. Why? Because the spirit and the flesh are in constant battle with each other. But what I want for us is that the spirit is going to be victorious many more times than the flesh will be. Are we going to fall? Are we going to stumble? Yes, that's going to happen. But I don't wallow in it. I don't let that be an excuse for how I behave. I pick myself up. Father, please forgive me. Teach me what I need to know. And now, help me to not go back that way and go a new direction. That's what I want for us. Change isn't easy. Neither is new things from time to time. But I believe we're going to adapt to this very well. I've already heard some very positive things from many of you about being here and what God has in store. But you know why that is? It isn't because it's just a pretty room. It isn't because it's nice and Sharon does a great job and their staff. It's not about any of those things. You know why we have peace here already, I believe? It's because this is where our God pointed us to be. It's His direction that we came here. It was His timing that we came here. Let me give you one more thing and then we're going to take communion. I want you this month to be aware of what God is doing in particular. Katarina and I are fully convicted and convinced that June is going to be a very pivotal month for many of us in this church. That we are going to see God doing things in a very supernatural way in our lives that is going to make a tremendous difference. We're going to see prayers answered that we've been praying for years and years and years. We're going to see God come and to answer and to do a miracle in our lives that we had maybe even given up on. we're going to see God restore to our lives things that the enemy has taken. And I am speaking that over each and every one of us here today. You say, Pastor Dave, why June? I don't know. But it's just been impressed over and over and over again. So I have learned in my mild state of wisdom that I'm not going to ignore God anymore with things. That never works out well. I don't know about you, but it never works out well when I ignore God. And so God, I'm saying, whatever it is you want to do, I want to embrace it. And what I want to do this morning is I want to start by offering and sanctifying this time before the Lord. And we're going to do that at the communion table. And as I've shared with you so many times, when we take communion, there's only two things that are important and are necessary. Number one, you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. If you have asked Him to come into your life, then you can participate in communion. Doesn't matter if you come here all the time or occasionally or whatever it is. If you know Jesus, you take communion with us. But the Bible also says that you need to have released anyone that you're holding something against in your heart. And that's why we take that moment and pray to give you the chance to do that. So let's do that right now. Let me just ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. You see, church, again, we can be the old wineskin or we can be the new. We can be brittle and not willing to grow and to expand. Or we can be the brand new ones that are willing to do whatever it is that God wants. And I believe it starts with something like this, receiving communion as a family together. And so right now, if you have anything in your spirit against someone, if you're dealing with something that's been holding on to you, all I want you to do right now is just release it back to the Father. And say, Father, you come and take this. I am laying this at the foot of the cross. I'm not holding this against them. I'm releasing my anger. I'm releasing my hurt. I'm releasing whatever it is that's preventing me from being able to come fully into your presence, and I ask your blood to cover it right now. Whatever that is, you see, as a church, I want us to be able to take whatever it is that God wants to pour into us. Whatever it is that He has planned for us, this new season for our church and for you as a person, as a family. What is it that God's going to do? So let me ask my three guys if they would come and take their place, and let's prepare to receive communion. And Paul, if you would, go ahead and put some music on for us, if you would. Dave, right there for me. And again, as you know, what I want you to do is when you receive the element, you just hold on to it, and we'll take it together. And while the elements are being passed, just stay in an attitude of prayer as we receive this together. Mm-hmm.